Gracious Father, thank you for another opportunity to open your word together, to receive from your word the nourishment that we so desperately need. Help us, Lord, through the truth of your word, to understand what you want us to understand. And Lord, even more importantly, as we understand it, to put it into practice. For Lord, we desperately need wisdom and understanding if we are going to walk not only in this world as representatives of you, but as we invite others to the way of wisdom, as we seek to help others on the journey, as we await, Lord, what you're doing and when you will return. Meet us and encourage us as we go. Lord, and help me to speak the word of truth as you would have me to, that all who hear will understand and apply. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Back in 2014, Ravi Zacharias, who is now home with the Lord, in an article he wrote, shared these two contrasts of these two individuals in these stories. He says this: some years ago, a fire broke out during an Air Canada flight from Dallas to Toronto. The pilot began a dramatic and sudden descent, knowing that he had but a few moments to land, if anywhere, to survive. As soon as they opened the door for rescue, the whole aircraft, sucking in the oxygen, turned into an inferno. There were some fatalities and some suffered burns, but because of his skill and the crew's commitment, many were rescued. The captain was the last one to leave the burning airplane. He was pulled through the window with his uniform afire. He deserved the tearful and heartfelt commendation he received as someone who had done his duty. In April, this would have been in 2014, a ferry in Seoul, South Korea, capsized, killing hundreds. Most of the passengers were high school students who ultimately drowned while waiting for instructions to abandon ship. The captain himself had fled the sinking ship and made sure that he was safe on dry ground, prompting a chorus of condemnation from the loved ones of those who were lost. The teacher who had organized the trip took his own life, feeling that he had no right to live while most of his students perished. And even the Prime Minister of South Korea offered to resign because of the tragedy. No celebration here, no commendation of a brave man, just a series of wrong decisions that came as a result of one ultimate wrong decision of a man who put himself first and failed to do his duty. So you get this contrast, right, between a man who was commended for his bravery and for his willingness to do the duty that he had been given, and because of that, saved many lives. And then on the other side, you've got a man who was condemned for his cowardness because he didn't do his duty, because he abandoned ship, and many lives were lost. Last week we talked about a contrast between the invitation of the wise woman and the invitation of the woman of folly. We talked about the reality of these two invitations and what the outcome is when we accept one or the other of those invitations. We also talked about the fact that these are open-ended invitations. These continue to be offered to us even today. Will you listen to the wise woman and her invitation to walk the way of wisdom, or will you listen to the woman of folly and follow the way of folly? There are really only two options in many ways for us in that. Well, we'll come back to chapter 9 of Proverbs today and look at the verses in between these two invitations, verses 7 through 12. Because it's in these verses, it seems to me, that we find the instructions that the wise woman gave to her maidens. You remember, we are told that the wise woman built her house, and she hewn out her seven pillars. So she prepared her house, and then she prepared her food, right? She prepared the table. She prepared her food. She prepared the mixed wine. And then she sent out her maidens. And her maidens' job was to go out and invite people to come and eat the meal, if you will, and come and enjoy the benefits of wisdom and to walk that way. Well, here in these verses 7 through 12, it seems we have some instructions that were given to these maidens, some things they needed to know if they were going to take this invitation out. I can't help but see the correlation, because we have been called by God as followers of Christ, those who have accepted the gift of salvation, who are striving to walk the way of wisdom. We have been given the opportunity, like the maidens, to go out and to invite others to participate in this grace, if you will, and to walk this way of wisdom. And so as we invite others to walk the way of wisdom, there are certain truths we need to know. And there are four that I want to point out from this section. This is not all that we need to know, obviously, but these are important truths we should understand as we take this message. And when we talk about the way of wisdom, certainly it begins with the gospel. Right? The gospel, God's gracious offer of salvation to us, as well as what it means to walk in a right relationship with God. And as we saw last week, there are some requirements to that. We've got to deny or walk away from the way of folly, if you will, and embrace and walk in this way of wisdom. There's a decision on our part. But what is it that we need to know? Well, verses 7 through 12. He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself. And he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he'll increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Wisdom says, "For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you." If you're wise, you're wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. What are these four things that these maidens needed to know, that we need to know, that will help us as we take this invitation out? The first involves the response that we should expect to get. There are two extreme responses that we see here. And most people are somewhere in between, right? Somewhere on the spectrum between these two extremes. On one end, you have the scoffer. On the other, you have the wise person, the completely wise person. And most of us fall somewhere in between, right? That. And most of the people that we're going to come in contact with are going to be somewhere on that spectrum. What is a scoffer? A scoffer is one who mocks or scorns truth and those who bear it. And we see this person. When we bring the message or the way of wisdom, right, the scoffer will bring dishonor upon you, will insult you, and will hate you. And so what we need to understand is that a scoffer will hate you. If you bring the message of the way of wisdom to a scoffer, they will hate you for it. Oftentimes, that right there is what prevents us from sharing the good news of Christ. Well, what are they going to think of me? Well, you need to know, if it's a scoffer, they're going to hate you. Go into it with our eyes wide open, knowing. And he even says, in verse 8, do not reprove a scoffer. Now, understand, the gospel is reproof, correction, instruction. If our message simply is God loves you and wants you to be happy in this life and wants you to just do whatever you want to do and he will just accept that, then we're not presenting the gospel. We're giving something other than the gospel. And unfortunately, many in pulpits today are doing that very thing. Now, the gospel is reproof. The gospel says, you are a sinner. You are walking the wrong way. You're doing the wrong things. That reveals a wrong heart inside of you. But God, in His love and mercy and grace, sent His Son to take the punishment for that sin that you and I deserve. He took it upon Himself and He paid the price, the punishment we deserve, so that through Him we might be forgiven and have a relationship with God. If people don't understand that, what's the good news about salvation if they don't know that they're on their way to an eternity apart from God because of their sin? There is an element of reproof in the gospel. Scoffer doesn't want to hear it. And they will mock. They will dishonor you. That dishonor means to demean someone, to put them down, to make them feel small. And that's precisely what some people will do when we bring the gospel. They will make you, try and make you feel like you're so foolish to believe this stuff. Insults are defects, spots, blemishes, stains. They might even try to bring some kind of blemish upon you. They might talk about you to other people. You know what so-and-so thinks. You know what they're trying to tell me. We need to know that there are people out there like that. And when we recognize someone who is a scoffer, and unfortunately, it's not like everyone's a scoffer. There are people on that spectrum, that side of the spectrum, but not everyone is a scoffer. In fact, I think a fool is even less than a scoffer as far as how bad they are. But he says, do not reprove a scoffer. Don't even waste your time with a scoffer. Somebody who isn't willing to listen to the truth. A scoffer will hate you. However, not everyone is a scoffer. Some people are just fools or acting foolishly. What do we do with that? Well, just so that we know that this isn't just from the book of Proverbs, Jesus Himself said in Matthew 7, verse 6, do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. And I love in Matthew 15, I just saw this the other week for the first time, and I'm very familiar with Matthew 15 because it talks about the how the Pharisees didn't want were upset at Jesus and His disciples because they weren't ceremonially washing their hands before they ate, and so they were all bent out of shape about this because the traditions of men say that you need to wash your hands before you eat or you're defiling your body. And Jesus said, no, it's not what goes into the body that defiles a man, it's what comes out, right, from the heart. And then Jesus, and this is what we see in Matthew 15, 10 through 14. And after He called the multitudes to Him and said to them, hear and understand, not what enters into the mouth defiles the man, what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Then the disciples came to Him and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? I love what Jesus said. He answered and said, every plant which my Father did not plant, it shall be rooted up. Then He says, let them alone. They're blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit. That phrase, let them alone, really stood out to me. Jesus isn't concerned about people not agreeing with Him. Jesus doesn't seem to want to make sure everybody understands and buys into what He has to say. He's about proclaiming the truth to all who will listen. And somebody who doesn't like that, He says, leave them alone. It's not our job to convince anybody of the truth. It's our job to proclaim it through our life and through our words. And if somebody chooses not to believe it, it's not our job to convince them. Jesus didn't even. It wasn't because Jesus didn't love these people. Jesus loved them by telling them the truth. This is very interesting. And so we see that when people are hostile to the gospel, it's not our job to spend all of our time trying to convince them or trying to placate them. It's our job to speak the truth. And what do you do with the with the person who is proclaiming things that aren't true? And you don't necessarily see them as a scoffer, but they are foolishly going after something that isn't true. How do we handle that? Well, there are two verses that are right beside each other in Proverbs 26 that really put us in a place where we really have to wrestle with what this looks like. And I want to just share them with you, and because we are in a dilemma so many times. And it's verses 4 and 5 of Proverbs 26. And it says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him." Which sounds a lot like what we're seeing here in chapter 9, right? Don't respond to a fool like the fool is, because then you just become like them. In other words, if they're mouthing off and they're creating all kind of chaos, we don't respond in the same way. Well, we're just like them. But then the next verse says, "Answer a fool as his folly deserves, lest he be wise in his own eyes." So what a dilemma. It almost seems like these two verses contradict one another, but they're not. We don't answer a fool according to his folly. We answer him as his folly deserves. We give him the truth, or her the truth. But we don't do it in the same way they do. We don't jam. Again, we've said this so many times. People who are, they want everybody to agree with them. And I have to believe it's because they're not sure what, and if they can get enough people to agree with them, then they can be convinced of it. And so it's not just that you have to let them be with it. They want you to celebrate it. They want you to buy into it. And you say, "I can't do that." But we don't come back at them the same way they come at us. We do it with grace. But we let the truth be known. I don't know how many of you saw the other day in the NBA that there was one player in the one game that didn't kneel, that didn't wear the T-shirt. He stood for the national anthem. Everyone else, including the officials, everyone there was kneeling. He stood, and he didn't wear the T-shirt. Well, you can imagine he got questions. His answer? Because I don't believe that the answer is wearing a T-shirt. He was a black man. I don't believe the answer is wearing a T-shirt and kneeling for the national anthem. I believe the answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Awesome. And they kept asking him over and over again in different ways, and he kept answering the same way. He was an example to us of how to handle these things with grace. But a scoffer will hate you. But the other side of this is, a wise person will love you for bringing the truth to them. Right? Reprove a wise man, he will love you. Give instruction, verse 9, to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. A wise person will love that. I don't know too many people that love being reproved. I know I don't. Hopefully I'm somewhere closer to wise on the spectrum, but I don't enjoy being reproved, but I appreciate it, especially when it's brought to me with grace. When someone says, "Man, I care about you so much, I want to help you see where," excuse me, "you're off base here, where you may not be thinking correctly." Once I step back, you know, and soothe my hurt feelings a little bit, I can appreciate somebody telling me the truth about something I need to be corrected in. The word reprove, according to the theological word book of the Old Testament, means basically to expose sin and to call one to repentance. In reality, this is what we're doing with the gospel, right? We're exposing the reality that we're all sinners. And we need to repent of that mindset and that way of living, and we need to turn to Christ and accept the gift he has given us and walk in relationship with him. How do you know if you're wise? How do we know what, you know, if where we are on that spectrum? How do you handle reproof and correction? You know, how do you handle that? Again, nobody likes it, but how we handle it reveals where we are on this thing. Do you know anybody that gets angry when you try and tell them anything that they don't agree with? We probably all know somebody like that. The better question is, are you somebody like that? Can people tell you when you're wrong? Or you get upset and then they don't want to? Because again, who wants to correct a scoffer? Who wants to correct somebody who gets angry every time you try and tell them something they don't agree with? Nobody wants to be around somebody like that. Do you feel like you have to walk on eggshells around somebody? Because you never know what's going to erupt their anger or whatever? That person is pretty close to the spectrum, on the spectrum of scoffer. Are you that kind of person? Are you the kind of person that people have to walk on eggshells around, that people try to avoid because they just don't want to have a confrontation with you? Because no matter what they say, they're probably going to get some kind of negative interaction with you. It's an issue of teachability. And teachability is on the side of wisdom, and pride is on the side of the scoffer. There's pride in our heart that says, I cannot be corrected. I'm right. I have to be right. I have to put on that show. That I have to prove myself to be right. A wise person is teachable. They're willing to be taught, willing to be corrected. So are you teachable, or do you think you know better than everyone else? Everything we know, we were taught. We learn somewhere, from someone. So I'm not sure why we have to have this proud heart that says, I need to know everything. Because even what you know, you've been taught. And so we have this contrast to these two individuals that we're going to run into. and people who are on this spectrum, the scoffer and the wise person. So know that going in, that sometimes you're going to run into people who don't want to hear what you have to say. It's not our job to jam it down their throat. It's our job to make it known and to live it out before them. And the hope is that even when you have someone who's a scoffer, that your life, your kindness, your grace, your gracious response, over time, God can use that to soften their heart. Secondly, we see the beginning. It says the beginning of wisdom and understanding, right? It says to verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That word beginning that's used here means first priority or first principle, and it means prerequisite. It's interesting that, you know, in chapter 1, verse 7 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And this one says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we often look at that and say, oh, the difference is knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge and wisdom throughout the book of Proverbs are very similar concepts. There's a little nuanced difference, but they're very similar. But actually the word beginning is a different word in these two verses. Translated the same in most translations, but it's a different Hebrew word. Again, closely associated, but the nuance of chapter 1 is something that starts. So in Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, right, God created the heavens and the earth. That's that word that's in chapter 1. This is the beginning of something, the start of something. This word, the nuance, is prerequisite. In order to have wisdom, you must have the fear of the Lord. Without the fear of the Lord, you cannot have this biblical wisdom. And so the fear of the Lord is the prerequisite to wisdom. And as we've said in the past, as we've been going through this section of Scripture, the fear of the Lord involves a recognizing who God is as He's revealed Himself. So we read the Word and we then recognize who God has revealed Himself. Then there's a responding to that understanding of God through an acknowledgement of who He is and praising Him, and then there's a submitting to that truth and to Him. This is the fear of the Lord, right? Recognizing, responding, and submitting. Without that, there is no biblical wisdom. And then he says, and a knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The word knowledge is relational, experiential knowledge. It's talking about a relationship with God. And so a relationship with the Lord is the basis for understanding. Wisdom is the skillful application of knowledge to the circumstances of life. Understanding is to discern between right and wrong. We look at our culture and we say, how come there is no biblical wisdom and understanding? How come it makes so much sense to us, but makes no sense to other people in this culture? It's almost as if they look and say, what makes the most common sense? I choose the opposite, right? Isn't that how it seems so many times? It's because they don't have biblical wisdom and understanding. Why? Because there's no fear of the Lord. And there's no relationship with God. We as a culture have tried to remove those things. And when we remove those things, we have no wisdom and no understanding. So what do we do about that? Well, do we sit in our comfortable little spot and we complain about the culture and how they don't have any wisdom and understanding? Or do we take the call to be a messenger and to go out and make it known? We need to know where this all starts so that we can bring it appropriately. Thirdly, what is the benefit? Verse 11, by me your days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. The benefit is life. First of all, spiritual life in heaven, because we've embraced the way of wisdom, which is the gospel and a relationship with God. We are promised that because of Christ and our relationship with Him through trusting in Him for salvation, we are promised spiritual life in heaven for all of eternity. That's the benefit. But there is also abundant life on earth. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and that more abundant. Jesus wants us to experience abundant life here. Oh, not the abundant life like some out there saying that health and wealth, prosperity gospel. They've gotten everything mixed up. The abundance that Jesus is talking about is abundance as God sees it, as God designed us to experience. And that's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. That's the abundant life. God designed us to experience it. And it only comes because we're trusting in and submitting to God. And His Holy Spirit is in charge of our life. These others have confused and turned it man-centered and said, well, when you've got, you know, a $40 million airplane and you've got a mansion you live in, and you've got all these beautiful cars and expensive things, that's the abundant life. That's not God's understanding of the abundant life. If this is all you want, then fine. But you don't get anything beyond this. But we're called to live beyond this life. The benefit for us is spiritual life forever and the abundant life God has designed for us as we walk this earth. Warren Wiersbe put it this way, God wants to add years to your life and life to your years. He wants you to experience a full and abundant life as you walk this earth so that not only for your good and His glory, but also because through that we are able, through our abundant life, to be a testimony to others. Larry and I were talking here before the service, and he mentioned, you know, is it any wonder why we see the destruction that's going on, the chaos that's going on in our cities? Because the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's the work of the enemy. That's all the enemy has to offer. And so we come now to the last, the responsibility. As we invite people to the way of wisdom, we want to know there is a responsibility. We want them to know there is a responsibility. He says, if you're wise, you're wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. If you choose wisdom, then you will benefit from it. Right? Just as we talked about, the benefits, the spiritual life and abundant life. You will benefit. You read through the book of Proverbs, you see many of the benefits of walking the way of wisdom. A closer walk with the Lord. Protection from sin. Guidance in life. Good relationships with other people. These are all things that come when we walk the way of wisdom along with many others. And we're going to take the next few weeks throughout the book of the month of August to look at in chapters 10 and following, just follow through a few of the themes that we see laid out there. But if you choose wisdom, you benefit from it. The interesting thing about wisdom is you can't transfer it to someone else, nor can you get it from someone else. You can teach them, they can receive instruction, and then when they embrace that, then they can be wise. But you can't transfer wisdom from yourself to someone else, and you can't get it from someone else. It's for you. Others can benefit from it in the sense that as you walk wisely, you impact other people in positive ways. But you can't give wisdom. You can invite people to it. As parents, wouldn't we love to be able to just give wisdom to our kids? But we can't. They have to embrace it. Just as we had to embrace it when our parents wished that we had, they could give us wisdom as we were growing up. And then he says, and if you scoff, if you choose scoffing, then you will bear it. You will bear the consequences of that. Make no mistake, there will be consequences. In fact, a couple of verses later in the chapters of Proverbs, Proverbs 14:6 says, a scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none. But knowledge is easy for him who has understanding. Why? Because if you have understanding, that means you have a relationship with God. Because, right, knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And so it's easy in the sense that we can find it. A scoffer can't find it even if they're looking for it. Because there's no fear of the Lord. And then Proverbs 24:9 says, the devising of folly is sin and the scoffer is an abomination to men. As I said before, who wants to be around a scoffer? Who wants to be around somebody who never admits they're wrong? Who argues with you every time you have a different point of view? Who makes you feel like you're an idiot for having a different view? Who tries to put you down? Why would anybody want to hang out with someone like that? Right? A scoffer is an abomination. I've run into people at times who will say, why don't I have any friends? I mean, I try, I do this, I do that, but it seems like I just can't have any friends. You know, if you're that kind of person that people just seem to want to stay away from all the time, at some point, we've got to look in the mirror and say, is there something wrong in my life? It can't be everybody else all the time. That is the mentality of a scoffer. It's always someone else's fault. Someone else is to blame. I can never be wrong. If that is you, you've got to look in the mirror and say, what is wrong here with me? I don't say that to condemn anybody. It's an offer of wisdom. It's an offer, an invitation to say, if that's where you are, God is offering you another way. But you've got to embrace it. It comes through humility and a recognition of your own sinfulness and bringing it under God's grace. I hope for all of us that we will embrace wisdom. And we will seek to understand and to develop a relationship with God. You might be brand new in this. Find somebody who can help you grow up. You might have walked with God a long time. And you have something to offer. Find somebody you can pour into and help along the way. And certainly all of us should be looking for people who have not come to know Christ yet, that we can be a testimony and we can invite them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to once again open your word. I pray for those who are feeling maybe anxious about this, who are feeling maybe even angry about what they've just heard. Because maybe it lands pretty close to home, too close for them. Lord, the reality is left to ourselves, all of us would be on the side of a scoffer. That's our natural bent, and so we've got to recognize it so we can bring it under the blood of Jesus and embrace the grace that's being offered to us before it's too late. So God, I pray that you will graciously work in the lives of those who are struggling to embrace this. And I pray for those who are hearing this and saying, yes, yes, this is good. This is what we need to hear. It's what I need to hear. And Lord, you would help us to continue to grow. Keep humbling ourselves before your presence and let you and your word speak into our lives. That we might keep growing up and that we might represent you well as ambassadors for Christ in this world that is getting worse and worse. At least the evidence is getting worse and worse. The reality is underneath the surface it's been bad for a long, long time. God, help us to stand against it, united in prayer as we humbly seek your face. And then, Lord, to stand united as we live out our faith. Our lives and our words might be an invitation to grace in the way of wisdom. Help us, Father. We desperately need your help. For we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.